I forgot one blessing.
Should have remembered. Our daughter and son-in-law and grandkids came and saw us yesterday, so that was nice to spend some time with them. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been talking about, Paul's been talking about, I should say, about people eating meats offered to idols and stuff. And so we've been going through this, and we're down to verses 25 and 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So 1 Corinthians 10, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. We thank you for the sharing today, and Father, we pray that you would just continue to provide for the needs that we have, continue to use us to your honor and glory, and I pray, Father, that everything that's done and said here would bring glory and honor to you. I pray, Father, now that as we look into your word again, that you would speak to each one of us personally, that you would give me the very words to preach, and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We do not have to research where our meat comes from. We don't have to do that. Now, there are some people that says, you know, and one of the things I was going through in a book that I took a course years ago, and all it said, we don't have to research the pedigree of our steak at the market. I don't know if you do this, but I know a lot of people that are hunters, and they go out hunting and they come back empty. I go hunting in the meat department and I come back with what I want. It's funny how that works. It's all wrapped. It's cut. I actually can see it, and it's kind of nice. And they go, yeah, but that's not as much fun. I don't know. Eating is fun. So we were talking about that. I'm perfecting this eating thing. I kind of like it. And so we're going with that. But we don't have to research. And why would you go around, excuse me, Mr. Butcher, did you sacrifice that meat to idols? Because if you did, I won't be buying that one, right? We don't have to do that. I'm thankful we don't have to do that. And so this word shambles is makelon, and it means a butcher's stall or a meat market, asking no question whether it had been offered to an idol or not. And for conscience' sake, if on asking you should hear it had been offered to idols, a scruple would arise in your conscience, which was needless and never would have arisen had you asked no questions. When you are offered meat to eat, do not run an investigation to find out where it came from. I have to tell you, this afternoon, when we sat down to eat, the only question I needed to know is if the one dish that had roast in it and rice in it, if that was pork or if it was beef. The only thing I needed to know. I didn't need to know where it came from. I just needed to know, is it pork or if it's beef? If it's beef, I'm supposed to not eat it. If it's pork, I can have as much as I want. Praise the Lord, I can eat something, right? But I didn't have to investigate where. I didn't even need to know who brought it. I just needed to know what it was. Thank God it was pork, because it was really good. So thank God, right? So praise the Lord. He takes care of us. He knows what our needs are and all. But in verse 26, Paul gives us the reason for Paul's advice. It is quotation from Psalm 24:1, and was a common form of grace before meals. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. We don't have to worry about it. The idea that Paul was talking about is, if it's going to offend a brother or sister in Christ, then don't do it. Right? That's what it's about. How can it be offensive what you're eating if nobody knows where it came from? I'll tell you where it came from ultimately. God provided it. He always provides. He's always taking care of us. I remember I was at a church for years, and they always called it, instead of a potluck, it was a pot trust. We're trusting you're going to bring what we want to eat. So far, I've never been to a potluck that hasn't had food that I haven't wanted to eat. I guess I'm just fortunate, right? But one of those things, we just, people bring food, God has provided it, people have prepared it, we get to eat, we get to partake, and we got to enjoy good fellowship. It's always a good time. We're not to grill the cook when someone invites us to eat. Excuse me, did you offer this to idols? I mean, if you were invited somewhere to go to eat with somebody, would you say, excuse me, I can't eat that before I know if you offered that to an idol? They'd look at you like you were really bizarre. Wouldn't make any sense, would it? And let's face it, idols are nothing, right? We've already been through that, through this. Idols are nothing. So if an idol is nothing, meat offered to an idol, you've just offered it to nothing. So the meat itself is not a problem, right? It's how it might be perceived by others around you. He didn't want us to do anything that would cause a brother or sister to stumble and fall. That's what this is about. And so we have to be careful how we act and what we do as how it might be perceived by others. Everything we do is under a microscope. If somebody knows that you are a born-again child of God, your life is under a microscope. People will be checking to see what you're doing, trying to trip you up on any little detail and see if you are doing what you should be doing or what you shouldn't be doing. So make sure we don't give anybody any occasion to have an issue. In 1 Corinthians 10:27, as we go on, it says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Again, why would you grill them on where it came from? Or what has happened to it? I really don't want to know. There's a lot of people that want to go through all the details of how they got it and what happened along the way and everything. No, I just want to know that it went from the pan to the table to my food, my plate, and into my stomach, right? I don't care about where or what happened in between. If God's provided it, I'm okay with it. We don't have to worry about that. The scripture found in 1 Timothy settles this. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Covers it. So eat whatever is set before you, right? Eat whatever, pray over it. Right? We should always thank God for everything He's provided for us. There's some people that I wonder if they ever thank God for their meals. I go out and have a meal with somebody that says they're a Christian, says they're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and we sit down to eat, and as soon as they sit down, the food's go, whoa, time out. I can't eat without thanking God. Oh, it shouldn't be an abnormality that we thank God for our food. It should be an automatic. Right? It's like you get up in the morning, you thank God for another day. That should be normal. It shouldn't be a few people that do that. All of God's children should get up and thank Him for another day. It's a gift from God. Everything that we partake in, food, what, is from God. We need to thank Him for it. And let Him know that we do appreciate the fact that He has taken care of another need. Instead of just assuming that because He's God, He's just always going to do it. Which He says He will. But He also wants us to be thankful. You know, I know one day I was talking to a lady and she told me that how she had done something special for somebody and she never got a thank you. And she said, are we living in a day and age where people are just no longer thankful for anything? And I said, I don't know. I was raised, if somebody does something for you, you thank them for it. I don't know, maybe that's from the dark ages, I don't know. But we should be thankful when people... And so it's just a sign to show that we're grateful for what they've done. How about when God does something? I mean, let's face it, nobody's going to top what God's done. We should be thankful and let Him know it. So eat whatever's set before you, but pray over it. And if you don't ask where it came from, you can't feel guilty, right? Why would you need to feel guilty if you had no idea where it came from? Or what's been done with it before you got it? Now, if a weaker brother informs you that this meat has been offered to idols, do not eat thereof so as not to offend his weak conscience. Okay. I'm going to tell you it wouldn't kill us if we missed a meal. We still will survive. Trust me. God will take care of us. So if we missed that, it's not a problem. Do it so that we don't offend his weak conscience and we'll still be okay. In verse 28, part A of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it and for conscience' sake. We have to be careful on these things. Says, eat not, lest your example injure him who gave the information. The same action may under some circumstances be right and under other circumstances be wrong. It is not always enough, therefore, to look at the action as if it is in itself disconnected from its circumstances or at its effects on ourselves merely, but we must look also at the impression it will make and the effects it will have on others. How is what we are doing going to affect someone? Be a stumbling block to someone else? A weaker brother or sister in Christ? The Bible says we shouldn't be, so we shouldn't want to be. And it's not always a bad thing for us to give up something to benefit somebody else. In fact, it used to happen all the time. Watch it, mister. I'm only saying that because Brother Daniel gave me a bad time age-wise earlier. I was going to say, in the older days, it used to be everybody helped one another. If I have something and you have need of it, in the old days, they just willingly gave it. If I have it and you can benefit from it, yes, take it. People helped one another. People went out of their way. In fact, people would do without so somebody else could have. Those days are few and far between now. We don't see so much of that going on. But that's the way things used to happen. And it was a good thing. There was nothing wrong with that. Even if you are a guest of an unbeliever and do not want to offend him, it is better to offend the unbeliever and not eat for the sake of the weaker Christian who would be offended to eat, since love to other believers is the strongest witness we have. We have to be careful. We don't want a weaker brother or sister in Christ to fail in their faith, fail in their walk with Christ because of something we have done. I get it. I pick on Baptists because I am. That's what I am. We like to pick each other when we're down instead of help each other when we're down. It boggles my mind because it's totally against the Word of God. But we should always be looking out for weaker Christians and making sure that they're okay. It's like this. You have children. Some of us have had children. As you raise those kids, you don't want to constantly put them in harm's way where they're going to fail, do you? You want to give them every opportunity to succeed. The same thing with weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't we want to give them every opportunity to succeed? That's what we should want to do. That's what God wants us to do. Help them that are weaker in their faith. And then eventually they will become stronger in their faith and stronger in their faith, and then they'll be able to, in turn, do the same thing, right? It's just pass it along. Pass it on to the next. If we all work together, it's amazing how we can build one another up, lift one another up, instead of tearing one another down. And I say that because I am a Baptist and I know how this works, unfortunately. In John chapter 13, John 13, 34 and 35. This is very familiar territory. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Every time I read that, every time I study this section, every time I go here, I think, if we don't have love one for another, it tells them out there that we don't belong to him. We're supposed to love the brethren. We're supposed to care for one another and want one another to succeed. So why is it that we have this habit of, and I'm not picking on anybody here specifically, I'm picking on Baptists as a whole, why is it that we go out of our way to tear each other apart? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't bring glory and honor to God. But people have a tendency to do that. We are to abstain from all that offends. We are to say no to this meat, even though God made and blessed the meal, and we have freely thanked him for it, if it's going to cause a weaker brother or sister to not be able to move forward in their faith. It's pretty simple stuff. And yet Paul is spending quite a bit of time on this subject. Verse 28, the latter part, and then verse 29, says, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but for the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? My liberty judged of another, meaning offending a weaker brother with one's freedom, will cause the offended person to condemn us. Because they don't understand why you're doing it. Their faith isn't as strong. Anybody here whose faith is weaker than it was a year ago? We need to talk if that's the case. Your faith should be growing. Should be getting stronger and stronger and stronger. So that when God looks down on us, he doesn't say to us like he said to ye of little faith, right? Our faith should be growing. Every day you should be seeing things that God's doing on your behalf that strengthens your faith. We should be maturing in our walk with Him. And eventually, these weaker Christians are going to mature, and they're not going to be weak Christians. They're going to be able to bring up others below, and so forth and so on and all that good stuff. But not always is the weaker brother or sister in Christ one that's younger than you are. Sometimes they could be older than you are. People come to know Christ at different ages. So if you've got a baby Christian that might be in their 70s, and you might be in your 20s or 30s, right? You might still be the stronger Christian. So don't just assume that it's always just the young people, because it's not necessarily the case. But we need to be willing to work together for the good of the body of Christ. It says, my liberty judged of another, meaning offending that weaker brother with one's freedom, will cause the offended person to condemn us. Here the apostle tells them that they ought to abstain from that which is lawful and indifferent in itself for the sake of another man's conscience. This meat had not been unlawful to them, though offered to idols, had they not been told that it was offered, but being made acquainted therewith, for the sake of him that showed thee, it was offered to idols, forbear eating, for why should our liberty be so used by us as to be judged of and condemned by another man's conscience? It is not enough that we do what is just and right in our own sight, but we must provide things honest in the sight of all men. It's always good to do right. It's always bad to do wrong. We have a tendency not to care, right? Because we live in a society that it's all about me. It's all about you. When in reality, it's all about Christ. What does Christ tell us to do? Not what we think, not what we feel. I mentioned earlier today, our feelings don't matter. What God says is what matters. Your feelings are going to change. You might feel one way about something today and tomorrow feel totally different about it. The Word of God's not going to change. So it has to be the final authority. What does God's Word say on it? And He says, let's not do anything that would offend somebody. In turn, then they condemn us for what we... And their faith, instead of getting stronger, becomes weaker. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These things we must practice. We need to practice these things. We are to be limited not only by our own conscience, but also the conscience of others. Again, we need to make sure that we're not doing anything to offend someone else. Now, let me take us on a side here. There's going to be some people that are offended no matter what you do. Okay, they just need to get over it. I'm just going to say, they need to get over it. They're going to be offended no matter what. You could follow the Word of God to the T, and they'll still be offended. It's because they go out of their way to be offended. It's not what that's talking about. There's some people that you're just never going to make happy. You still have to live. This isn't talking about living on eggshells all the time because you're afraid somebody might be offended. This is talking about real, honest-to-goodness stuff where somebody really would be offended and their faith would be weaker than stronger because of something you're doing. You have to be clear that, like I said, there's some people that are just going to be offended no matter what you do. You can agree with people and they're offended by you agreeing with them. It's like... No, they will go out of their way to be argumentative, and if you agree with them, that makes them mad because you weren't disagreeing with them. And so they're never going to be happy. We are to do all we do for the glory of God. So verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do should bring glory and honor to God. I think sometimes if we stopped and said, will this bring glory and honor to God? If the answer is no, then you don't do it. If the answer is yes, then you do it. It'd be pretty simple. We could get rid of a lot of things that we do that we shouldn't do if we just stop and ask that question, right? Is this going to bring glory and honor to God? Again, if the answer is no, probably shouldn't do it. Because all that we do should bring glory and honor to Him. So the apostle concludes his whole discourse with three excellent rules to direct all Christians how they should govern themselves in the use of their lawful liberty as to the things that are in different nature, that is, neither commanded nor forbidden in the Word of God. There's some things that, I'll tell you flat out, are not forbidden in the Word of God. But if God has specifically told you not to do it, then that is forbidden to you. Right? There are certain things I don't do. I just believe that God's laid it on my heart not to do those things. So I don't do them. It's not in the Word of God that you can't do those. But since I believe God has spoke to my heart that I shouldn't do them, I don't do them. I'm not going to condemn you for doing it. There's nothing in the Word of God that says you can't. But if God's told you you can't, then that's a different story. So you have to just go by whatever God has laid on your heart on those things. And we have to understand there's some things that are just not forbidden, but they're not in the best interest of the body of Christ. We have to be willing to forgo that liberty, right? And I'm talking about liberty, not license. Too many people get this idea we have a license to do whatever we want. No, we don't. We have liberty in Christ, and that liberty is not liberty to do whatever you want, but liberty to do what God said. The first is this, to refer all our actions in general, both natural, civil, and spiritual, to the glory of God, to make that our supreme aim, our ultimate end in all we do, in all we design, in all we desire. Everything should be all about God. Is this going to bring glory and honor to Him? It's a pretty basic question. Is God going to be glorified in this action? Is God going to be glorified in this? If not, why be involved in it? We should be looking at things that would bring glory and honor to Him. A Christian is to perform his natural actions to spiritual purposes, and whilst he is feeling and refreshing his body at his own table, must have an eye at his serving God both with soul and body. Not only in our natural actions, but in our civil employments, in our lawful recreations, but especially and above all in our spiritual duties, must we advance the glory of God as our principal aim, our chief scope, and our supreme end. It should be all we do is for Him. The injunction, do all to the glory of God, is applicable in all actions of human life. Everything we do, is it going to bring glory and honor to God? So here's an example. I always pick on drivers because I am one. Driving down the road, somebody cuts you off, and you yell and scream and jump up and down and throw a tantrum and everything. And then usually my next line is, then you invite them to church, right? Is that bringing glory and honor to God? One of my favorite lines is, you idiot. Are you trying to kill everybody on the road? And then the next thing I think of, where is that bringing glory and honor to God? It doesn't. And then, what do you want to do next? Invite them to church so they can see what a hypocrite you are? because you've gone off the deep end and you've done something that you shouldn't have done, but it's human nature, right? Reflex automatically. We don't think before we act. And then we go off the deep end. We need to remember that everything we do should bring glory and honor to God. I always pick on us drivers because I know that it's like the easiest way to get to go off on people is, you know. And it seems like there's more and more of them that are trying everything they can to kill you out there on the roads. They're cutting people off left and right, and they're not giving you any space at all. There's too many close near misses out there. But everything we are and everything we have is by the grace of God. We should continually praise God for everything. When we drink something, praise God for it. When we eat something, praise God for it. Every happening in your life, praise God for it. We are what God allows us to be. Praise God. He's given us the opportunity to be all that we can be for Him. Without Him, where would we be? I know where I'd be, on my way to hell. With Him, I have eternal life. I have a home in heaven waiting for me. Already prepared, by the way. He's, you know, some of those people that say He's gone to work on my mansion in heaven, it's already ready. God, who spoke things into existence, isn't, you know, sawing 2x4s to put your mansion together right now. It's not happening. He speaks it into existence. It's there. It's already done. It's ready. One day we'll be there. Let's praise God for everything. We're to avoid offense, causing offense to any man. Verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 10. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Here we have the second rule for ordering all the affairs of human life. Give no offense to any, neither to the unbelieving Jew, nor to the unconverted Gentile, nor to the weak members of the church of God. Particularly, give no offense to these by eating things offered to idols at any time or in any place where any may be scandalized, for the Jew will consider that you are enemies to the law and the prophets. The Gentiles will believe that your abhorrence to idols is not real when they see you eat things offered unto idols before their faces. And the weak Christian will be tempted by your example to revolt from the Christian faith. Therefore, do nothing that may tend to the hurt or just offense either of Jew, Gentile, or Christian. Doesn't matter who they are. Paul practiced this. He did not offend others in their beliefs. He ministered to them in their own customs. Some were saved and some were not. They have a right to believe what they choose, the same as we have a right to believe what we believe. Witness to them and allow them to make their own decision. They are a free will agent, the same as we are. I've known too many people that they witness to somebody and they want to beat them to death till they get saved. That's not anywhere in the Word of God. How are you going to win them to Christ if you're trying to beat them to death? It's not going to happen. People are going to get defensive. And it's not going to happen. And then you've just ruined it for the next person who comes along that might have been able to reach them. Because now they see us as those weird, freaked out people who can't take no for an answer. They're a free will agent. They get to choose just like you got to choose. Just like I got to choose. And we think that if they don't choose what we choose, they're somehow they're offending me. No, they're offending Christ. Christ is the one that died for them. Did you die for anybody? Check your pulse. You'll find out if you're still here. But if we haven't died for anyone, what makes us think we can save anyone? We couldn't save ourselves. Let Christ do His part. But let's be doing our part. And if people choose not to accept it, we have to accept their choice. It's hard, because we know where they're going. We know what's out there. The Bible's very clear when it talks about hell. We know what's in ahead for them. And we just want them to have eternal life. But we can't force it on them. If you go back through church history, you'll see where people were killed, they were beheaded, they were flayed alive, they were impaled on stakes and set aflame, all kinds of things because they didn't believe what others wanted them to believe. Christianity is not about that. Christianity is about giving them the information. The Bible calls it, we need to warn them. So we give them the information. We let them choose what they want to do with it. And then we step out of the way and let God do His part. Our problem is we want to be judge, jury, and executioner all at once, right? We want all the jobs. God didn't give us that. God said, your job is to warn them. I'm the one that does the saving. You warn them. I do the saving. God's okay if they say no. It's not His desire that they say no, but He accepts that. And then they've sealed their fate, right? They got to make the decision for Christ while they still have breath here. We have to be willing to accept their choice. I've got some that I've witnessed to that says, I don't want to hear any of that ever again. I got to quit sharing with them because they've told me they're done. I have to respect that. It doesn't mean I don't keep praying for them, but I have to respect. You can always pray that God would send somebody else to talk to them. Somebody else might get through to them. You don't know. But always, 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 everything we do should be done so that it brings glory and honor to God. How much glory and honor is God going to get if you're standing there yelling at somebody because they've rejected? How about going as far as telling them how dumb they are because they've rejected? Is that going to win them? All you're doing is building that wall for them, right? And it's just going to get taller and taller, and pretty soon nobody's going to reach them. We have to be willing to do everything that would bring glory and honor to God. So do our part, share, warn them, give them the truth from the Word of God, not opinion, but truth from the Word of God, and then let them decide. It's pretty simple if we do it God's way. But again, we want instant gratification, so we want them to get saved, and that would be great. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody you shared the Word of God with got saved? Wouldn't that be amazing? But that's not what the Word of God tells us is going to happen. It says, few there be that find it. Many will continue on the road they were already on. When the Bible says few, that's why I always have a problem with people telling me that 87% of the United States of America are Christians. That sounds like the majority when God says it's going to be the minority that finds it. And by the way, just because they say they're a Christian doesn't mean they're born again. Anybody have those Christians that are a Christian because they were born into it? Now, let's face it, we were all born into it, right? We were born again, but we didn't just happen to show up on this planet and automatically you're a Christian. It doesn't work that way. I like the old story. God doesn't have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He has children. Everybody has to make that decision for themselves. Thank God he gives everybody the opportunity. Again, we just need to do our part and make sure that we're interested in the salvation of all men. Not just the ones we think might be interested in hearing, but all men. Let the Holy Spirit prepare the hearts. You put the seed out, and then let God take care of the rest. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for your word, thankful for this day, and Father, we're just so thrilled that you give us the opportunity to be a part of your work that you are doing in the hearts of men and women. And Father, I pray that we'd be faithful in our use of time, faithful in the days that you give us, that we would be willing to share the gospel, that others could have the opportunity to come to know Christ as Savior. Father, when they reject, we just have to be acceptant of that. Continue to pray for them and move on. So we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. We're going to have a time of invitation now, Father. We'll turn this over to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.